Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Adesua. Thank you, Sister Emily. We thank God for all of you on the line tonight. We give God glory. We cannot thank God enough for you, and we can't thank you enough for your faithfulness over America and over the future of our generation. So thank you so much. When we get to heaven, we will all understand why one of the only professions of Jesus is intercession at the right hand of the Father. If it's that important that he still has to sit in heaven and intercede, obviously the position of intercessors are very significant in the earth. So thank you so much. God will reward you. Now, tonight, as we continue, we have to be mindful that the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is irrevocable, is infallible. The Word of God is God Himself speaking. And the whole integrity of who God is, the weight of it is on His Word. So, once we have an understanding of the promises or what God is saying to us, and we understand the seasons or how God works, the constitution of heaven works, it will lessen our frustration in our service of God. So that's partly why we are going into this more understanding, clearer understanding, stressing the importance of spiritual seasons. Because we're about to enter one. We're about to start something, position ourselves in this season. So I pray that God will really, really seal in your heart an expectation because of the understanding you have for seasons. So we just want to thank God for that. There's a scripture that God has used to vindicate himself in a very clear way that it's impossible to serve God. It's impossible to labor for God. It's impossible to obey God and not be rewarded. It's impossible. And this is what he says. He says in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, he said that God is a rewarder of those who diligently or who faithfully, consistently seek him. For those who come to God must believe that he is God, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's a promise that God rewards. The word reward there is the same principle a farmer that takes time in the physical to sow a seed in the ground. That farmer expects a reward from his labor, expects a reward. A farmer doesn't just throw seed in the ground and for nothing. He spends money, it costs him everything, and he does it because of expectation of a reward, fruit. Walmart, any company that we all work for, we sow into that company sometimes for a whole 2 weeks, sometimes for some people it's a whole month, and we do it with an expectation for a reward. At the end of 2 weeks or at the end of a month, that company rewards you. They pay you. They reward you for the work. So God promises, he says, that we should not faint. We should not grow weary in well-doing. Because in God's season, in due season, we will reap if we faint not. There is a reward for every one of us. So, having that in mind, partly what we started sharing last week, and the little we're going to add to it today, and with the strategy that we're still going to confirm, the whole purpose is to prepare your heart by faith to enter into the season that is coming with an expectation for reward. With an expectation for reward. reward in terms of God doing something, visiting you on a personal level, or God doing something significant in a manifested way in your life. So, because you've been sowing through prayer, through serving, through many things. So we want to understand, why must we expect among all the season? Why not any other time? But of course, God can bless us any other. But why must we have an expectation for this season we're about to enter? And why do we have to position ourselves to be able to receive that? So that's partly what we want to share, so that you can enter into the season with an expectation and with faith. Amen. So I'm going to go back to the scripture we read last week, and I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to read another scripture. And I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 1. It says, "Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear, break forth into singing. Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stake. For thou shalt break forth on the right and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." This scripture, in another way, you can also see it in a different term in the book of same Isaiah 43, you know, verse 18 and 19, where it says that God will do a new thing. Shall you not know it? He said, "It shall spring forth." And what is the new thing? He says that God will cause waters to come out of the desert, and it will cause the dry places to flourish. In other words, God will cause something that appears hopeless to receive hope. Here it says he will cause the desolate to inherit, to become inhabited. It will cause the barren to have overflowing of children. So that's a prophetic word that God gave to Isaiah, giving understanding of where Israel was then and in their future. And this is also a paradox or a parallel of personal experience and corporate experience in the areas of waiting on the Lord. Now, let me read one more scripture, and then we can begin to look at this together. Again, I want to read the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to read quite a few verses here. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zephon of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zoh, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up," I want you to take note of this, "and this man went up out of his city, yearly, to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah." I want you to take note of this, verse 5. "But the Lord had shut up her womb." That's Hannah's womb. "But the Lord had shut up her womb." Verse 6. "And her adversary also provoked her, Saul, had adversity provoked her relentlessly, severely, for to make her fright because the Lord has shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept this time and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, "Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was, that's Hannah, was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept. So, and she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken, say feast season. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And if you read further, verse 19, it says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and she gave birth to a man child." The book of Isaiah, where we just read, is a prophetic word that Isaiah received about barrenness. Barrenness can happen to a land when the land is not fruitful. Barrenness can be described as a time where a land is not fruitful, or when the fruit of a woman's womb cannot produce. Anything that is in a state of unfruitfulness is, you might call it, a state of barrenness. Even when the heaven doesn't give rain, you know, like in the days of Job, everything becomes barren. Everything begins to die. So barrenness is a perpetual state of unfruitfulness. Something is not producing. So here God is saying to a barren woman, or to Israel, or a prophetic people, he says, "Sing, sing, O barren, and rejoice and sing." He said, because the children, you that have not given birth, or have not gone into labor, you're going to go into labor. He says, then you that have not had child, your children will exceed that of the married. And then he says, you will inherit the Gentiles. The desolate city will become habited. He said, you will break forth on the right and on the left. Amen. These are just unbelievable promises, prophecies God is giving to a state of desolation or a state of barrenness. And it looks very strange. It looks very unbelievable situation when you're saying it. So how do we process this? First of all, let's use the example of Sarah and Abraham. When they received the promise from the Lord, Abraham was 75 years old then. For a long time, they did not have children. Until it came to the point Sarah's womb was dead. And God waited until her womb was dead. I want you to take note of this process, these principles. Her womb was dead. And then when her womb was dead, that's when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 17 and said, Abraham, now you're going to have a child and the name will be Isaac and it's going to be Sarah. I mean, as close as Abraham was walking with God, Abraham laughed. Say, how can this be? Sarah's womb is dead. I'm 100 years old. How can she bring forth? You know, it looks so impossible for you to tell a barren woman, a dead womb, to sing and to rejoice that the hour of your fruitfulness has come. But in that season, angels visited them and says, about this time, this cycle of time, you will receive the birth of this child to Sarah and to Abraham. So we see a situation where God has spoken and God wants to manifest a spiritual harvest through a natural process. But for God to bring about this spiritual harvest, he has to bring that natural process to his end, to a dead end, so that that which is born, that which is manifested, will be clearly spiritual, meaning supernatural, will be of God and not of the physical. God, when he does something, he has to always separate what is natural from what is supernatural. And the way he does it is through this process of producing wineskins, new wineskins. So here, we see that with Sarah. Then we see another situation where they did not receive a word from the Lord personally. But because their prayers, like intercessors, they've been praying. This Zachariah and Elizabeth were so faithful in the area of prayer. And actually, Zachariah's office was a place of prayer, offering incense before the Lord. That was all he does. And so these two people were called righteous before the Lord. Very devout people, righteous before God. So there was nothing that could make them, God was holding against them to make them physically barren. So there was no prophetic word to them like Abraham and saying, here's what I'm going to do. You are going to fulfill a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. This is what's going to happen to you. They didn't know that. You're going to be the one to produce a prophetic season that has been in God's heart. You're going to come true. They didn't know any of that. But they were faithful in prayer. They were praying things relating to the destiny of Israel, the children of Israel, the people of Israel. They were faithful. God found them so faithful. And God, because of their faithfulness, programmed them to be the vessels that will manifest a prophetic promise God has given to Israel in the book of Isaiah 40 about the one that will come before the Messiah, a forerunner. Also, this was a prophecy in the book of Malachi about a messenger that will come before the Lord. So these were promises, but for those times, for the promises to be fulfilled, somebody has to become the vessel, the earthen vessel that God will use to manifest these promises. So they didn't know, but they were faithful in prayer. So there are many people on this line. There are many people all throughout this nation that are so faithful in prayer. They have not received a prophetic word or a dream telling them anything, but they don't know that God has already marked them to be part of the people that will be vessels that will transition and manifest the thing God wants to do in these last days. But how do people like that, intercessors, I've been around intercessors of all levels or different diversities, and there is this general place of frustration sometimes. And this frustration is exactly the kind of frustration that Zachariah was hiding in his heart. God, I've been praying and praying. I've been seeking you. I've been serving you. I've been faithful to what you've called me to do. But one little thing I'm asking you to do, just give me a child. remove this practical, physical reproach upon me and my wife. Especially serving you, people expect us of that. So they prayed for years. They've waited, but they didn't know why Elizabeth's womb was barren, unfruitful. So, usually close to the time of manifestation or fulfillment, without them knowing, God will always send a word or send somebody, like he did with Abraham. He visited him and said, Abraham, now is the time. It's going to be Sarah. In other words, saying, sing, Abraham, rejoice. This is the moment you've been waiting for 24 years now. Now you're going to see that child in this coming year, the 25th year. I mean, if you get a news like that, if you believe it, you're going to rejoice. You're going to sing. You're going to celebrate. Oh, my God. What I've been waiting for is about to happen. But when you look in the physical, that's not a message for you. Because the physical is saying, I'm barren. This can never happen. It's never happened before. Why should I sing? So to Zechariah, exactly the season came. God literally sent Angel Gabriel to manifest physically to him. And guess what? It was in time of prayer. In the time of his faithfulness. And Gabriel said, hey, the time has come. This is the moment you're going to have a son. Immediately his frustration manifested. And he said, how can I know this? It was, you know, how can this be? You know? And the angel was very angry. He's saying, I'm Gabriel. I mean, this is happening in the closet. And you can see, I'm Gabriel. Of course, you know, I guess the angel was shocked at his frustration. And just, you know, of course, you all know what happened. He said, you will not speak again until you see it. So you can see Zechariah was frustrated. But he internalized it. He kept it. You know, how long? Now I've served you all these years. My reward is barrenness. My reward is reproach and shame. I will continue to serve you. I will not stop serving you, but I'm not happy with this. That's what his position. But all this is because we don't understand that when God has spoken, the word of God is no more, it is infallible, it's unchangeable. So when God says there's a law of sowing and reaping, and God used that to say, the principle in the physical, if nature cannot be altered in the principle of law of sowing and reaping, the spiritual is even more powerful because that's the law of heaven. You know, so when God speaks, it's like he wants us to believe it with all our heart. So for Zechariah to be serving God faithfully and not believe that God will reward him, you know, and then Abraham to receive a word from the Lord, and then the wife's womb died. He's never seen that before. He's never seen a womb that was dead, a woman that to bring forth. So everything looks impossible in the physical. So to tell a barren woman to sing, to tell Zechariah at that age for you and your wife to sing, it didn't make sense because it's never happened that way. So Isaiah said it again, sing, O barren. Why? Because it is, there are things that God does in different generations, but we will not understand it until he does it in one person's life. Then God will use the person's life to give a picture of what he was doing in other people's life that was not fully explained. So, in other words, God can speak to people like Abraham and give them promise. God can give true dreams, Joseph, a promise. God can visit people with angels to go tell them, like Manuel, about Samson being born. But there are others like Zechariah and Elizabeth who are so committed to prayer. They've not heard any voice. God has not visited them, but they are pregnant with the very heart of God for their generation because of their faithfulness in the area of prayer. So now, what God is always trying for every generation to understand happened in different people's life, but we are the generation that we can look back and begin to get more understanding, like Paul did for his generation, received understanding of mysteries and started breaking spiritual things down for clarity. So we see here that in the life of Hannah, that's when God started again using Hannah to give more clarity to some spiritual realities about barrenness. We see that sometimes When things happen to people, especially faithful, righteous people, it's not because they've sinned or something has happened. It's because of this mystery I'm about to explain to you about the law of sowing and reaping. God will always have to have a new wine skin for new wine to come. So here, again, in the law of sowing and reaping, the seed you put in the ground is not the seed that becomes the fruit on the tree. It has to be something new completely. The old must die for the new to be born. So that's still something the natural fruit manifests. So we see here that in the life of Hannah, where this mystery was being unfolded, is this woman we just read about, that the Bible says every year, and this is describing the Leviticus feast, God gave Moses, coming out of Egypt, a lifestyle for the children of Israel. He gave them the feast seasons, and God called in appointed seasons. And three of those, he says, they must, every male must come to Jerusalem or come to where the Ark of the Covenant is. They must come to Jerusalem every three times. And depends on the feast, your whole family is required. But it depends, the male must show up in Jerusalem three times a year. During the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, during the Feast of Pentecost, and during the Feast of Tabernacles. Every male in Israel must be in Jerusalem at the place of the Ark of the Covenant. And they can go with their family. You know. So now, the Bible here is saying that the Elkanah has to go with his family every year during this feast season. Every year they go to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was when Eli was the high priest, and Hophni and Phinehas, they were the priest of the Lord under Eli. So they go every year. So he says from year to year, they go to this place. From year to year. But something was happening in this family. Elkanah had two wives. One wife has children. So the problem was not Elkanah. The problem was not the other wife. She had physical children. But something happened. The Bible is telling us this now, but they didn't understand it. It was Samuel that was writing this by revelation. But the mom did not know it. Nobody knew what was happening. All they knew was that Hannah's womb was barren. But here Samuel said it was the Lord who shut the womb. So all this year to year, they will go to the feast. They will go to all this feast. And Peninnah will be mocking. She became a very vicious woman, and she will use Hannah's barrenness as a mockery. And she will mock her and mock her. So regardless of her provisions, the blessings her husband gave to her, all the things she has, there was no peace. She was not a happy woman because she was barren. And the enemy really, really drilled and stood upon that barrenness and mocked her. But you see, that's another thing. The Bible says, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. What the devil meant for evil, God will turn to good. So here, what the enemy was trying to use to mock and to provoke and to make Hannah's life miserable was what God used to force Hannah into the place of her destiny, into the place of her harvest. What happened? So every year they go to this feast, but it was in this one feast, this particular year, there was a change. And what happened to this Hannah here, I started experiencing this myself about the feast, the days, the feast seasons in 2006. You know, I've been seeking the Lord and serving God in different ways. But it was in 2006, just like Hannah, we consecrated a time in the feast season, the appointed season, and something started happening. And I was like, why? Then we started doing it every year. And from that time till now, there's always been a fruit year. It's always a visitation, always a time of fruitfulness. So that's when I started getting understanding that whatever God has put in place, the only thing that takes away the weight and the provisions of these things God has put in place for us is just lack of knowledge. So the feast of the Lord, they were going every year. But something happened at this particular feast. When Hannah was so provoked, it was in this window of time, Hannah decided to press in prayer. Now, what they do during this feast, you see it in Leviticus, the priest has their part to do, the people have their part to do, but it's all about celebration, drinking libations and wine and all these celebrations. And you see a similar thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. There were other people drinking on that side, celebrating the feast of Pentecost and all this stuff, while Jesus told the disciples to go into a place of prayer. That's why they thought they were drunk with wine. So now, the same thing Elkanah saw, Eli, the high priest, when Hannah went into the place to pray, only close to where the high priest was. He went beyond, went place to close to where the Ark of the Covenant was. And she was pressing in prayer. She was deeply seeking God during the feast season. And it was during this feast season, something happened during her interaction with God. There was a breakthrough. And Hannah was able to receive a prophetic promise to Israel in the name of Samuel because of the conversation and the breakthrough she had in the prayer. But the key was, this happened in a very peculiar, exact feast season, in a time of feast season. Hannah got a breakthrough. So, a few things I just want to bring to us here, just so we understand why I went through all this. The Bible makes it clear about the law of sowing and reaping in the physical. Whatever you sow, you reap. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you reap eternal life. So, that law of sowing and reaping is also more real in the things of the spirit. Then, for the law of sowing and reaping to be effective, it also brings the law that governs seasons. Because God says, I will give you rain in season. And the rain also is the rain also works with the harvest season, seed time and harvest time. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, to every purpose under heaven, God has given time and season. So those two work hand in hand. So you have, for the farmers, you have the sow seed time, you have the rain, and then you have the rain, and then you have the harvest time. The time you sow is not when you reap. You have to wait for the season for you to reap, to harvest. And we discussed all that in so many parables that Jesus has given in the past, of the wheat and the tares. So here, if you sow physically, you reap physical expectations. So in the physical, Elkanah's wife, Peninnah, reaped a physical child and reaped physical children. But for some reason, Hannah's womb, the Bible makes it clear through Samuel's prophetic understanding that God shut Hannah's womb. So what does this mean? Is Hannah had a calling, had a prophetic mantle on her life, but she was not aware of it. It's just like Zechariah. Zechariah had a prophetic favor upon his life, and Elizabeth, they were not aware of it. The only person that was aware during his time was Abraham. People like Joseph, David, oil was poured. They were aware because there was a word that came and says, this is what God is planning to do with your life. But Hannah was not aware. Zechariah was not aware. So Hannah ignorantly was just living life like every other person. And just living without trying to find out, why am I barren? What is really going on? God, I need understanding to this. So how she came to a spiritual breakthrough, still without understanding, was that her barrenness was provoked by the enemy. And she was pushed into her calling and is in the place of intercession. She was forced to become an intercessor. She bypassed the position of the priest, the position of the high priest. She bypassed every human obstacle. And she found a place of reaching God one-on-one. And in that place, Hannah discovered her calling discovered her mandate. And when she stepped into her calling and pressed through that calling in the fifth season, she started seeing spiritual breakthroughs. She started manifesting results. So here, you have physical seasons of harvest. And during harvest time, there is labor. Like Jesus says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. There's labor. So if there is physical time of sowing and reaping, there is also spiritual time of sowing and reaping. They are parallel. And if there is physical time of harvest, there is also spiritual seasons of harvest. You know, so that helps us to really wait upon the Lord. Now, what the Lord was showing me about the season as we seek the Lord. For example, Zechariah has been praying for a long time, for years, but he did not know when to expect a spiritual harvest. It was an angel that came during the time of harvest. And Hannah here pressed into a season she did not even understand. But she's been going to this feast every year. But all she goes to do is do what natural people do. What Israel normally do, just the general Israel church. They just go to eat, celebrate, drink, go to the high priest for blessing. They do all the libations and they go back, just like the Lord told them about natural feast. But when she was forced and circumstances pushed her into a spiritual position in a harvest season, she crossed over from a physical harvest season to a spiritual harvest season. Because all the feasts of the Lord are called harvest time. The feast of Passover was the first fruits. The feast of Pentecost, the feast of Passover was the first of the first fruits. That's like Jesus Christ, you know. And then the Pentecost was the first fruits. Then Tabernacles is the ingathering, the last fruit, the ingathering of the harvest of the year. So they are all called harvest season. So physical, this season God gave to them called the feast. In the natural, Israel always harvest physical fruits, and they always receive physical rain. So it's in the book of Joel, when Israel was going through a very difficult time again, Joel received a prophecy about repentance and all the things, and then that's when the prophecy, the Lord came, spoke to Joel, and that's when the parallel was made. That you see, Joel, I will give you physical fruit, I will fill your barns, I will fill your wine, I will give you all those physical fruits. I will bless you. I will reward you for the years you've lost. I will give you physical rain, and I will give you abundant rain for the years you've not had rain. But then with the physical, I want to point you to a spiritual parallel. This same season that you are experiencing a physical blessing, Israel, the days will come when these seasons will begin to produce spiritual fruits. And that's why Peter was able to quote that same scripture when the spiritual harvest was in alignment with a physical harvest season. Jesus was harvested as the first of the first fruit in Passover when they were celebrating physical fruits. And then the disciples, they were born again, 3,000 people in one day, when they normally, other people in town, people were gathered in Jerusalem celebrating physical harvest, drinking physical wine, doing all those things. God gave them spiritual harvest and gave them a spiritual wine as the Holy Ghost. So you see that the two parallel, God used the physical to reveal the spiritual. So in the seasons of harvest for the Jews, if you press into the physical, you will celebrate physical results. But if you press into the spiritual, you will find out that that's also a window for spiritual results. Because the physical was a shadow of the spiritual. It's harvest season. So Hannah did not know, but here's what happened. God shut her womb. Say, this is what the Lord showed to me. God closed Hannah's physical womb. He closed her physical womb because God has given favor to Hannah to produce a spiritual fruit. And you cannot have a spiritual fruit without having a spiritual womb. You know, you can't produce a spiritual child without a spiritual womb. So if for you to be barren means that your physical ability has to come to an end for God to trust you to produce a prophetic fruit. So if you look at all the barrenness in the Bible, you will see, like with Sarah, God already gave them favor. But with the favor, she died to a physical ability, physical expectation. So, prophetically, like I'm saying to you tonight, with this understanding, God was actually saying to Sarah, sing, O barren, because your children will exceed that of the married. If you go back today to people in Sarah's days that had physical children, nobody knows about them. Or they don't even have it. But look at what Sarah's womb has produced. Nations and kingdoms upon kingdoms. Because of her barrenness. So barrenness simply means God has been preparing you internally, or God has been producing a spiritual womb that you don't know. Because physical womb produce physical children. But you have been, Sarah, God is preparing Sarah with a spiritual womb. So the dying of her physical womb was not really, it was the manifestation of a spiritual womb. And that's why when the season came, regardless of the barrenness, when the time came, she gave birth, even through that physical means. The same thing happened to Zechariah. There was a prophecy, Isaiah 40, you can read it, Malachi 3. That prophecy was on God's heart. I'm going to send forth a forerunner. I'm going to send forth a messenger. I'm going to do something before my son comes. But who am I going to use to bring forth that? I have to find somebody I can trust. And he found them, Zechariah. And he used them. He killed Elizabeth's womb so that she can, through a spiritual breakthrough, she can bring forth a spiritual seed. So that's why you can say to the barren, sing, O barren, because your children are going to exceed that of the natural. So God shut the physical womb of Hannah because God had plans for her to produce a prophetic, a spiritual fruit. So my brothers and sisters, this mystery still affects us in every generation. Sometimes when God, you received a dream, you've not seen it come to pass the way you expect, or a vision or a calling. Some people have not even received anything, but they are praying and faithful and coming. You don't know, God has given you that ability like Zechariah, because God is using your faithfulness and your altar and your waiting on God to prepare you for a spiritual breakthrough in this generation. So that's what happened to these people. Now, how does that relate to us? Having this understanding of the law of sowing and reaping and feast, we've been praying for years. Many people have been praying. America, you know, has his own the spiritual seed that has been sown. He also has his demonic seed that has been sown in the land. But God has destiny for this nation and the nations of the earth. But we are here. So you've been praying. Everybody's been praying. A lot of people have been praying. But if you look in the natural, it looks like the church is really barren of a move of God, of the power of God, of what God has promised he can do, like in the book of Acts. But God is a God of season, and he's a God of timing. So we are now in a generation, I can't go through everything with you, but if some of you have read, even the best way is, instead of going to it, if some of you have read what a brother by the name of Jonathan Cain wrote, that's a lot of research there, where he was able to break down some seasons in America from the book of Deuteronomy that talks about the cycles of seven in the nation. And then if you also look at the Bible prophetically, you will see also God has used a brother by the name of Mark Blaise to do a research, and God led them to these things because they are prophetic truths and they are physically manifested in our generation about the blood moon. So all these alignments of biblical events, all of them are converging in this season. But let's all be like, for example, Zechariah. Let's say we don't know anything prophetically. We've not heard anything. But you've been faithful in prayer. You've been seeking God. Or let's be like Hannah. You, unknown to you, that the favor of the Lord has been upon your life. But for some reason, when you look in the physical realm, it looks like you're barren in some personal expectation that has not come to pass for a long time. Things that maybe look like bringing reproach to you, but still you've been faithful in prayer. I just want to submit this to you because I've tasted it. I've been in that situation where I never knew what was happening to me until in the area of prayer, God started showing me like David. I was always saying, God, look at, like David, Psalm 73, look at the wicked prosper, look at that. But it was in the place of prayer, God opened my eyes and I saw the reward of the wicked and I saw the reward of the righteous. You know, so the prophetic seasons of the Lord, God can bless you any time of the year, but there are set times that God himself has established as seasons of harvest. And these seasons, even though he favored the Jews, but we can see spiritually, it is also a parallel for us. It blessed Jesus on Passover spiritually. The apostles, while others were eating and drinking, they positioned themselves in prayer and they received a spiritual result. Hannah has always celebrated this feast in the physical and her barrenness still stayed. But she came to a point where she pressed into the spirit in a feast season and broke the barrenness and produced spiritual results. And we see Zechariah serving in a time of prayer, in the middle of prayer. So he was positioned in a specific time. Who knows what that season was then? But while he was in prayer, in the position of prayer, he was visited. And this is what Jesus said in the parable of the wheat and tares. He says, at the time of harvest, in the season of harvest, God will send reapers. Meaning God will send you a visit. God will send angels. God will visit you. Meaning I will move in the season of harvest. I will send. So there will be, God will visit you any other time. But if you position yourself, look at the apostles. So what I want to submit to you is, we are about to enter a very prophetic season. Many people might be aware of it in different ways, but it's the seventh month in the Hebraic calendar. And it begins on the 14th Monday with the feast of what they call Rosh Hashanah or trumpets. And the 10th day of the Hebraic calendar in the seventh month will be the 23rd of our own calendar, September 23rd. That 10th day is, in the Old Testament, when the high priest used to go into the temple once a year. They call it today Yom Kippur, but the Hebraic is called the Day of Atonement. And then the 15th day of the 7th month, which is in our calendar the 28th day of September, is the Feast of Tabernacles, the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days. And then the 8th day is the great day of the feast. So we are consecrating a fast to position ourselves in this seventh month feast, from trumpets all the way to tabernacles, just to position ourselves in this window of harvest and asking God to give us harvest in our lives. Harvest, or another word, is reward us. The reward, I don't want you to see it like asking God to reward you for doing anything. See it more like Walmart, payday. You've been laboring and the day of payday comes. So say, God, not like you're asking God to pay you, but it's a time a farmer expects fruit. Ask God, I want to see fruit in my life. Fruit means physical, tangible manifestation of the fruit of prayer. Hannah broke through in the spirit and then later saw the fruit in the physical. So you've been praying. So this season, this is the strategy. We're going to encourage you in this strategy beginning from Monday, where the Willing Women actually is taking really a big chunk of this host altar. We're going to be willing to yield their prayer line. So we're going to have a 24/7 prayer on this line, and just with the same prayer points. And we're going to have prayer leaders that we will all come together 6 p.m. every night from Monday, 6 to 7. And we're going to have somebody lead us in prayer for those prayer points. And after that, 6 to 7, the prayer chain will continue. And we're going to do this, praying these same prayer points for 21 days. And the last day, which is the 5th of October, will be 24-hour praise and worship. And all through these 21 days, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in the position like the apostles did on the feast of. They were in the place continuously praying, seeking God for until there was an open heaven that God visited them afresh. Or we're going to be like Hannah in the time of feasting. We're going to fast and consecrate ourselves, pressing into the Spirit of God in the time of harvest. Or we're going to be like Zechariah, that if whatever God will do in this season, may He find us positioned in the place of prayer in this hour of visitation. So these are some biblical facts that guarantees us expectation for visitation in a time of visitation. So it's going to be 21 days, and we're going to fast 6 to 6 p.m. You can drink as God leads you, and you can eat after 6. And then the strategy for prayer will be, we're going to start with worship. We're going to have a worship leader from that 6 o'clock after the introduction has been done. 6 o'clock, before you begin with worship. And then the facilitator will introduce the flow of the day. And then our leaders, the person leading prayer, will lead us in the time of repentance. And we're going to be repenting on our personal lives. Daniel, during his time, repented, even though he repented of his own personal life, and he repented for his nation. So we're going to repent whatever area God will deal with us as God. The prayer is fast. We'll repent. And then individually, we'll repent on behalf of our families. In other words, so that the blood of Jesus will be upon them. Then we'll repent on behalf of the church that we belong to. And then we'll repent on behalf of the nation that we're expecting God to give us harvest. The Bible says the barren should expect the Gentiles to become their inheritance. So we'll do, those are the sequence of the prayer. And then the prayer points will be focused on, okay, worship, repentance, and awakening. We're going to be praying for an awakening for the church to enter into its place of destiny, to be awakened like Samson. And then we'll be praying also for the nation to be awakened out of this spiritual darkness into the call of God. And then the next prayer point will be, we're praying for revival, that God again will visit this nation with a fresh outpouring of His Spirit. And then we see in a fresh harvest, fresh fruit in the church, fresh fruit, not recycling old fruit. So we're going to be praying for that in this season of harvest. And then our last prayer point will be praying for Israel also, and for the nations of the earth. So those will be the flow of the prayer points, and the flow of the 6 to 7. And then, of course, the 24/7 already will have the same strategy. So that's kind of how we want to unite together on this altar, partner together because of technology, and make this prayer line our upper room in this season. And let us do it with expectation. And my brothers and sisters, expect God to do something for your life, for your family, for your church, for your ministry, and for this nation at large and the nations of the earth. I believe the prayer of faith, we will always get results. So, Father, I thank you that this word, oh God, you have raised up these hearts and these vessels. You have quickened this faithfulness in their heart. Father, they have sown in tears, and you are a promise keeper. It's a covenant, it's the spiritual law that there must be a harvest season. And Father, we just sense that as we enter this season of harvest, we want to be in a place of expectation. So we want to position ourselves with you. We ask for grace. We ask for understanding. We ask for impartation. We ask for an anointing to go through this season, that we will not miss our time of visitation. Father, we thank you that you unite our hearts in love, cleanse us, purge us, and make us, oh God, really, really, in a position to receive from your throne. That not one person in this line or that will be joining this prayer will miss this season of harvest and reward. And we give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.